forevermore. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your spirit that you so richly given unto us upon your resurrection. Our hearts are full with thanksgiving. We say thank you, Lord Jesus. We ask and receive this evening that the truth of your word is taught with accuracy, with clarity, with precision. There is no confusion. There is no contradiction. Our hearts are receptive to receive the word of truth this evening. I will declare and decree that at the end of today's meeting, as saints, we are edified and Christ alone is glorified. Hallelujah. Praise God. All other mics off. We good? Beautiful. Romans 15. It looks like we've taken a long pause on the series we are doing. Is that correct? Because we've had a very busy last two weeks, navigating your Bible. Right? Romans chapter 15, and go all the way with me, please, to verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. So what's the scripture really talking about? It's really saying that when it comes to looking at the essence of the scriptures, it is written, or they are written for us to have certain expectations or certain things that we learn, rather, from the scriptures. So it says, the things that were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Are we together? So when you read through the Bible, one of the things you must understand is that the things that are written there are for our learning. And I've told you, every example you see in scripture is an example of who you should become or who you should not become. Are we here? Every example in scriptures is an example of who you should become or who you should not become. Right? So it's very, very easy for you to read the Bible as a mere story book. But for every story you read there, there are lessons that are communicated. Altogether. Now we've looked at, we're looking at the honor culture. And one of the things I've said over the past few weeks is that, as a local church, one of the people who are known as people who practice the concept of honor. Are we together? Right? To practice it. And honor, honor can be mouth and not in, can be in the mouth of one and not in the heart of one. Are we together? That means there's something called, what's the word? Eye service. Is that correct? Eye service, yeah? Yeah, so you can have a practice that is not, that hasn't gotten into your heart, right? Where you are honoring just on the surface, right? But you see, there's something, something called allowing honor to come from your inside, right? We've looked through different kinds of honor in this series. Looked at honor for your siblings. Is that correct? Yeah, honor for your siblings. Look at honor for your parents. Is that correct? You should be honorable to your parents. We also looked at honor for your bosses at work. Are we together? Right? You know, some Christians, their approach to work is so bad. You know, you see a Christian goes to work and it feels like one day, the position of the boss will just become his position or our position. Right? Have you not heard people pray about the wealth of the Gentiles? Yeah? I receive the wealth of the Gentiles. And they're quoting from the book of Isaiah. But the problem is that what exactly do they mean by wealth of Gentiles? Is wealth of Gentiles a scriptural teaching? Yes. But what comes to our mind a lot of times is not what the scripture intended to communicate. So wealth of Gentiles means there's an unbeliever who's the richest man in the world, is on Forbes' list. And one day, one angel from nowhere will just collect the account number of that person, and your own account number, and money will just transfer, boom, boom. And you sleep as a thousandaire, you wake up as a millionaire. What God cannot do. Have you not seen, when you go to a local church, or when you see Christians gather together, when the pastor says, you will win souls this week, No, that's eye service. You see them? That is eye service. You see them? That's proper eye service. Right? But sometimes when pastor is even ministering and he's using an example, somebody will say amen like that. And you say, let's take for instance, you become a millionaire tomorrow. For instance, amen. Are we together? Right? So we have the concept of the wealth of the Gentiles where you see people believing that the Bill Gates money will just become your money. And people have run through that school of thought and they've gotten themselves into lots of very ridiculous explanations. I heard someone talking about something about 3 years ago. And they had asked him, how does miracle money happen? And he just said that, God told him that when accidents happen, that angels go to the midst of accidents to remove the money and the ATMs of the people who are in the accidents. And we're together, then takes the money from their pocket and shares it to believers. Are we together? Right? And people will sit under that ministry and say, That's why, is no evidence you are saying something that makes sense. You get the point? Yeah, you say, sometimes it sounds logical. It's like, okay, angels. The question is, angels cannot rescue an accident from happening. So So angel will just see accident, he will just pass like this. He just be watching it. And everything will just crash. As soon as they crash, you're going to open the door and be checking pockets. You know, sometimes things will reason. Eh? I don't realize that it's only countries where you see those kind of accidents happen. You know, for instance, if you are in some countries, if you see an accident, you'll be shocked. For instance, the environment we are in, if you see an accident, you'll be shocked. All together, because an accident can make you get delayed for 5 hours. Because the way they will block the road and cover the scene, you think that somebody is missing. But everybody that is in the accident, they were there. You understand? So I'm trying to say that. But if you go to an environment where accidents happen frequently, right, and you know, some places of the world where you are traveling, you are praying for angels for different things. There's angel that protects you. There's angel that protects the car. There's angel that protects the tire. Then there is blood of Jesus for the road. How together? There's blood of Jesus for Porto. There's blood of Jesus. You know, the first time I drove for 8 hours at a stretch, I didn't have a stop, was, you know, from Edinburgh to, you know, London, 8 hours, 30 minutes. You know, there was no pause at all. You know, and in my mind, before then, the farthest I had driven was an hour. Jesus, because I didn't used to drive, when I was in Abuja, I didn't used to drive more than Gokalada, for those of you who know Abuja. Maybe one extreme there, or Buari. Yeah, I think I drove Buari from Airport Road. So that's a distance, another distance. You know, and I remember that trip. My heart, I needed to be intensifying in the place of prayer. But, you know, when I drove for 8 hours without stop, you know, first of all, the car did not break down. It's a testimony. The second testimony is that your tire did not burst. Next testimony is that there was no rubber. Next testimony is you got... So, you see, and that's why if you hinge your ideology of Christianity on mundane material things, when you get to an environment that seems to be working, you will have a Christian life. That's why a lot of Christians leave some developing countries and go to developed countries, and they don't see the need to go to church. Because everything they've programmed their mind to see or to get in church are things that people are getting by tax payments. All together, right? So why did I say all of that? I just said all of that to make you just understand that your ideology and your mindset as to why you do things are important. Same thing as honor. Why do you honor people? It is because you are born honorable as a believer. Yeah, every believer is born again and is born again honorable in Christ Jesus. There's such a thing called honor that's expected. So when you're a Christian who just knows how to say things, don't meet me when I'm hot because I will just give you as it is. No. You know, sometimes Christians need to always need to rewind their minds and revisit the things they think as it is must be given. You know what I'm trying to say, right? When someone just offends you, you know, and that's why sometimes you need to learn how not to talk sometimes when you're upset. Altogether, it's a Christian conduct. Because words spoken can be gotten back. I gave you those examples on Sunday, right? Yeah, words spoken can be gotten back. Right? So when it comes to, you know, being honorable, you can communicate your grievances honorably, even to the government. Because the Bible teaches honor for the government. Altogether. So don't be that person who people just know you just lambast and just talk, you know, sometimes you'll not be asking, what did we throw? What did we carry? How did we get to where we are? You can be honorable, right, to people. And I always tell you, with honor, trust me, you can get yourself so many things that you least expect. Are we together? You know, sometimes you can honor someone, and what the person gives you might not be what you expected to get. Are we together? You can be honorable. Learn to be honorable. You know, part of honor also means how you express thanksgiving. Don't be someone who knows how to, you know, when they give you something big, you say thank you so much. When they give you something small, you say thanks. You know, thanks is the language we have in our world right now. You know, but there's a way you can use thanks, and thanks will be full. Do you know what I'm trying to say? There's a way you can say thanks, and the thanks carry with it. You know, but there's this practice of, you know, someone was just how you say thanks. Do you understand? It's not something that you can actually express. You know, I remember someone had given me a gift, you know, and I just copied the chart, you know, and I was just having a conversation with my siblings and my mom about it, you know. You know, so when I told them what the person gave me, it did not link to the way I responded as thank you. Because I've learned a culture and practice of thanking people properly. There's nothing you do for me. All of you know, there's nothing you do for me that I don't deliberately, intentionally go out of my way to express my thanks to you as a message or as a call. It's something you should have as an attitude. It's being honorable. Do you understand? Someone does something little for you, you count it little. Don't let little, right, be a concept to your mind. See, So the person who does what you call little might have chosen not to do anything at all. You get the point? So you can be very expressive. Oh, thank you. Don't let it be when things are big. I told of a friend of mine who asked me for money, right? And I sent him money. I can't remember how much I sent him, you know. And I sent him, and the way he thanked me, because the money was big. But the second time he asked me for money, right? And I could not afford to give him, I could not afford to part with what was I asking for, right? He just said, thanks. I was together. He said, thanks. I'm rich. I said, you're welcome, sir. Ah, it's not my money. You will come back tomorrow. There's nobody who will not feel excited to give somebody something who thanked them properly before. No matter how godly and satanic you are. Do you know what I'm saying? No matter how satanic or godly. There's a way somebody will thank you. You know, some people will thank you about something. And you wish that you did more. And you stop what they say. One brother thanked me that day. He almost said, what did I send this money? He was doing me like I supposed to reverse it and forward. Altogether, I'm telling you as a pastor. I didn't even give it to him as a pastor. He's not a member of the church. And he didn't collect the gift from me as a pastor. But the way he just thanked, I'm like, there's nobody who thanksgiving doesn't. And that's why we apply that ideology to God as well. You know, when you thank God, if you praise God, he will raise you. All together. Anyone who is not grateful is a great fool. word. All together, right? When the praises go up, blessings come down. So praises are like padlock, right? But we take the ideology of God. It's only God that does not respond or react to man's thanksgiving. But every other human, if you find yourself, you just say somebody, you know, some people will say something to you, be like, who trained you how to be this honorable? Let me tell you, honor and to be honorable is not a cultural thing. Do you understand? It's not, let me say it differently, it's not an African thing. It's not African. You know, we understand, you know, for the part of the world where I come from, you know, there are some people in your family that if they come and they visit you, or you see them, you can't greet them with your head up. Abi? Yeah? There are some you can't greet with your head up. And those same some, if you try to bend that, they say, no. Stand up. Where you hear your gist. No, don't need that. No. I saw a video yesterday, I think it was here. Someone sent a video to me about how somebody was expressing how Nigerians said, you are welcome. You know, for instance, I tell somebody, thank you, say, Abba. What is Abba? Abba is means you are welcome. No, is that somebody tell you, say, no, for nothing. really? No, that's not, it's not. You know, but I'm trying to say that you can be honorable and expressive. Why are we emphasizing on honor as a local church? We want to be people known for honor. And we're together. You know, I've taught you, dishonor is costly, is that correct? You can lose things because of dishonor. And we're together. We saw examples of who? Miriam, for instance, and who? Aaron. Yeah, what happened? They dishonored Moses. And what happened? They had leprosy, right? And what happened after that? Moses prayed for them and leprosy left their body. And a few chapters after that, you saw an example of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, right? And they dishonored Moses. And what happened? Bible records that the ground opened up and swallowed them. And we're together. See, I've not gotten to a theology to understand the kind of dishonor you can recover from. But I know that dishonor is costly. Are we together? So, some of the three examples we looked at. We looked at an example of Aaron and Miriam. Did they recover? Yes. Yeah. They recovered, right, from leprosy. Abiram, did they recover? No. 42 children that insulted Elijah. No. Did they recover? Yeah? So, you know, some people say that's Old Testament. Yeah? Ananias. Did he live to tell the story? No. So, this honor is costly. Altogether. So, we look through that in scriptures to understand that, you know, don't be a dishonorable person. And why we say this example is not to get you scared. Altogether. It's not to get you scared. It's so that you can reason well and act well and do the word. Honor in scriptures is the word. Altogether. So from today into the next few weeks, we'll pay attention to honor in the local church. Altogether, honor in the local church. I've told you before, your wife, your husband, is first a brother in Christ before your wife. That's why we say in the resurrection, there is no husband and wife. Right? So the most important relationship is the supernatural relationship you have with your spouses, with your partners. Very important. So your husband is first a brother in Christ Jesus before your husband. Right? Your wife is first a sister in Christ Jesus before your wife. And I always say it this way. You realize that sometimes in your homes, there are certain things that people do to you in the church that you forgive quicker than you forgive your partner in the house. Yeah, there are certain things that if an average church member did it to you, you will forgive them quicker. I want to get that because somewhere in our subconscious, we believe and see, see the offices of believers that our partners operate in or are in. I want to get that. So it's very important for you to be honorable. Now, let's look at honor for your pastors, right? Look at 1 Peter 5, verse 1 to 5. 1 Peter 5. We'll do that from now up until, the next few weeks and see what happens from there. First Peter chapter 5, verse 1. Are we there? Let's read together. 1, 2, 3, go. God's palace. Let's read together. 1, 2, 3, go. The elders which are among you, I exhort, whom I'm also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Verse 2, 1, 2, 3, go. Feed the flock of God among you, taking the oversight thereof. What verse is that now? So we're in verse 3 now. Neither, 1, 2, 3, go. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being an example to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall what? Appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Now, who is Peter talking to? The elders. In the local church, are there elders? Who are elders? Elders are leaders. Is that correct? Elders are leaders. Is everybody in the local church an elder? Is everybody in the local church an elder? Is everybody in the local church a potential elder? Yes. Yes. Is everybody in local church a pastor? Is everybody in local church a potential pastor? Yes. Because you see, you should be able to be trained such that you take over responsibilities. You see, that's why when you're a member of local church and you are somebody who just comes into local church and you disappear after the meeting is over, right? There's nothing you are doing. There's no service you are doing. There's nothing else you are committed to. There's nothing you are engaged with. You are just like a visitor. Altogether, the local church is a training ground where people are trained properly to grow, and they will grow effectively, right? Local church is an environment, a place where people are trained with growth in mind. That's why you see, as a pastor, you need to understand that people will be in different levels of growth, but you must expect growth from everybody. Altogether, there are some of you, there are certain things I would expect from you today. I didn't expect it from you 2 years ago. I didn't expect it from you this time last year. And I said anything, some of you, there are certain things I don't expect from you today, but I expect it from you in the year to come or the years to come. Why? It is a show that you are growing. So God has put men within the body of Christ to help us with growing. I'll say one more time. God has put men within the body of Christ to help us with growing. It's very, very important. Are we together? Right? So God has designated a structure within his body, right, that expects a level of growth and accountability. So when you see people who don't like to be accountable, you've just seen somebody who doesn't like to grow. Hallelujah. When you see somebody who doesn't like to be accountable, you've just seen someone who doesn't like to grow. Right? In life, you must keep growing. I can't remember who I heard it from, but I heard a man say, the moment you stop growing, you cease to live. Right? In life, you must always aim to grow. Yeah, you must be better than yesterday. You used to pray 1 hour yesterday. You should be able to do more than 1 hour today. Yeah, don't be a yesterday. You know that song? I don't want to be a yesterday's man. Who's a yesterday's man? Yesterday's man is the one that knows how to brag about their fervency in the days behind. If you met me when I was fervent, you are yesterday's man. Can you imagine? Someone saying, when we were still in school, we used to serve Jesus. What does that mean? We used to serve Jesus when we were in school. What does that mean? That is not a good testimony now. How can you used to? It's not like saying you used to live. altogether, right? So growth is something you should be looking forward to have. And God has put that structure in local church for accountability. If you don't want to be accountable to anyone, you don't want to grow. There should be someone in your life who can speak correction to you without looking at your eye. There should be someone in your life who can correct you without looking at your eye. Like I told you right a couple weeks ago, don't marry people who they are not accountable to anybody. That's one of the first mistakes a lot of us make. Are we together? That's the first mistake a lot of us make. You should ask questions. Who is this person accountable to? You know, don't see, what I'm saying is don't marry people that don't have a family. Are you here? I don't mean family literally. I mean community of people that you are related to, not only by blood. It's not always going to be by blood. Are we together? You are in God's palace today, you are a member of the family. Are we together? There are some of you who, I remember, in the very few days of pastoring, I've seen pastors from other churches reach out to me to write letters on behalf of some of you. Are we together? Right? You know, we cannot lie. I remember there was one that happened the other time. And I just realized the brother started becoming committed. Only for me to find out after the marriage that eventually that the brother wanted me to be able to say something nice about him. And he knew that the sister's church would ask me to write something. It's like getting committed. Right? After your pastor has to talk about it now, not the yesterday. Is that not true? Are you committed today? Yes. But I'm saying there should be that sense of accountability. Who are you accountable to? I give you the example of that the story I heard. Someone talking about, you know, the story of the woman at the well. And they said, "Where's your husband?" What did she say? "I have no husband." Jesus said, "Yes, you said the truth. For there are seven men that you've been with." Six, right? Is it five or six? There are five men you've been with, and the one you are with right now is not even your husband. Are we together? Right? Another person gave that joke, and he said, "That's how God can say about some believers." What local church are you in? God's palace. That's not true. God will say that's not true. Eh? You see, you've been in seven local churches. Even the one you are in now. Even the one you are in, you've seen what you don't like in the church. You are about to run. You know, some of us are just so perfection driven. Yeah? If you want to see the first imperfect man in this world, just look into a mirror. Only you is looking in the mirror. Not the one you see looking in the mirror, looking at somebody that is behind you. go and look at a personal mirror. Are we together? You know, I always tell you, when you find a local church that is perfect, the moment you join it, it becomes imperfect. I'm talking about you. I'm talking about you. I'm talking about me. If I find a local church and they say, "What a perfection made perfect." The moment I join it, I carry my imperfection and I stain them. Are we together? So we find ourselves in our world right now. No. All the pastors are useless. I remember there was one guy shouting to the radio. All these churches, they're just out to take people's money. You know, let me tell you something. You know that when you see a church that you know you will grow, you know you can know from your first service. You can know. You can know. That's the truth. We are always looking for what is not lost. You will know. You go to a church, they are using 2 hours to teach the word. You go to another church, there isn't 2 hours to dance. And you say you want to grow. And you say you don't know where to join. You know where to join now. You know, yeah, you go to a place where the praise singer, right, he starts with suit and ends with singlet. He didn't end with inner shirt too. Eh? And they'll say, it's not that they are crazy. It's God they are praising. Right? The praise singer starts from here. He's at the back at the end. I say, hey, this is where God is. For where God is, there's liberty. There's liberty. You know, David even said it. In the presence of the Lord, there is what? Fullness. God's palace, their joy is not full. The reason that it is glory, glory. Pastor will be running like I'm Robert. Running, just run. Pastor will just take off like a robber and see if he sees police. He said, that is joy. The word true joy. True joy is when we come together and we let loose. Then go to a church. You join the church. I've not seen some people come to our local church. And before we finish prayer, they leave. You've not seen it. Your eyes are not open. when you pray, you close your eyes. Okay, sorry. You've not seen that when we pray, sometimes when people come in and join us, and they see like this. Before you know it, then quickly get something outside. And from there to now, I've not seen them. Are we together? Yeah, you know what you're looking for. Go to a church. Take your Bibles. Let's read. Let's pray. Right? You go to a church. They're telling you, read your Bible. Open your Bible. They're telling you, write notes. They're saying everybody taking notes. You go to a place, everybody's literally doing like this, including pastor's wife. And the one they say is the leader of choir. He just saying, No Bible. The Bible is in his head. As they just open the scripture, he knows where it is. I said, that's where, you know, I just, you see, no, that's not how life should be. Altogether, that's not how life should be, particularly your Christian life. Yeah, you should go to a place where the training is rigorous. Altogether. Go to a place where training is, you know, you should not go to a place where you just feel like everything is play. Are there times where we can come together and play? Do we have love feast? Do I preach in love feast? Do I play in love feast? I play now. I still ran the last one, huh? Are we together? Yeah, there are days like that. But once you start having more fun than seriousness, you are in a serious place. Are we together? Today is Jean Sunday. Today is Jean Sunday. Next Sunday is native attire. The next one is, if you are from, want to dress like Ethiopians. I was together. You know, Pastor, you need to. You know, I've had people reach out to my pastor and say, Pastor, there is no flavor. One brother came here the other day. I've never started preaching. He's sleeping. He was playing drum. I've never started preaching. He's already nodding head. You know, sometimes when you see me shouting as a pastor, I'm waking people up. You see me do like this. Wake up! I don't have to say wake up. And the Lord said, once you say Lord, you see them do like this. As if they were following. And that brother came and just sat down. He'll play drum. Very beautiful drum. I give it to him. The first Sunday he came, he slept more than half. You know that kind of sleep when you're in church and pastor is shouting on your head and you cannot even wake up. Until after like 2 or 3 hours, I say, Pastor, you know, Pastor, it's not like your teaching, it's not like it's boring. You've already said it's boring. He said, but Pastor, you know, where I'm coming from, he now mentioned the name of his church. He said, when the pastor is preaching, there's always a keyboardist. Yeah, the keyboard is with strings. It says when it plays the keyboard, it opens up your spirit man so that there's every deposit of the word. He said, Pastor, you should be allowing us to play keyboard when you are preaching so that you know the message, the atmosphere will be charged. Have you not found out the most unserious set of people in a church are the drummers and the keyboardists and the bassists? But thank God that is now our testimony. Abby? If I'm not around, my keyboardist can preach. Is that correct? Our drummer can preach. Is that correct? Yeah, that's how church should be. All together. Yeah? The most unserious people. Have you not seen? When it's time for offering, they never give. You will bring packet to their front. They will do like this. You will carry the packet to this side. They will do like this again. They never give offering. Never. They are always busy. Yeah? And some of them, when they finish playing, what happened? They just walk outside. Any day you happen here, as you walk castle like that, that's the last time you come here. If you want to become a member, you sit down here. Let's train you first. That's why you are seeing the fight people are having online. Should they pay keyboardists? Should they not pay keyboardists? Can you see how the emphasis has now shifted? We are no longer saying, should the keyboardists be trained to be able to be a discipler of disciples? We are saying, should the church pay? Yeah, people have oppressed us with key instruments. They say, you know, they have to pay. Yeah, you know, I remember there's a brother, some of you, all of you know him around. His video is all around on social media as a drummer. He came to our church. He asked us for money in Abuja then. He said, we cannot pay you. From then to today, I've not seen him. He went to a church where they could pay him. And he went to a church where they could allow him to put video while he's playing his drum. They call it life cam. Is that what it's called? Life cam. How can we be in church and somebody is videoing the drummer, then you now take the video and upload it on YouTube for who? Are we together? Then you see a lot of distractions in the body in the local church. That's to tell you honor has left the place. You know, there's a way you respond where you know a place is honorable. You don't sit in the atmospheres of Bill Gates and make noise. No matter how much they burn you to be a noisemaker. You don't sit. The atmospheres you go, I don't know places you walk into and you comport yourself. But why do we think we cannot comport ourselves in local church? It's not supposed to be like that. So what should a believer always have at any point in your life? Somebody you are accountable to. Are we together? Somebody you are accountable to is very important. Now, who is the person you're accountable to? Peter says, let the elders, they're the ones that lead by example. So why do we do the things we do in the God's palace? See me do the things I do, for instance, as a pastor and also as a secular person? Is because I am to be an example to you. Are we together? I'm to be an example to you, right? So when you see good examples, what do? You emulate. When you see good examples, you emulate, right? Now, let's now talk about how giving as an expression of honor. Are we here? Giving as an expression of honor. Are we together? Look at 1 Corinthians 16. Giving as an expression of honor. 1 Corinthians 16. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. It says, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store. Are you in verse 6, verse 2? Let me allow you, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2. Go there quickly, please. Are you here? So it says, verse 2, 1 to 3, go. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God had prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. There are some words that are in italics in verse 2. List them out for me. Number 1. They. Number 2. God. Is your God in italics? If your God is not in italics, you need to throw your Bible away. All right? So upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as what? As God had prospered. So is God added? Yeah. So I've taught you in scriptures, when you see the narrative of italics in the Bible, more often than not, it was added by the translators. Now it's together. So it says, as God. That means the God is not the subject of verse 2. So who is prospering in verse 2? It's the believer. Altogether. So how would the believer prosper based on 1 Corinthians 16 verse 2? By walking. Altogether. Yeah? By walking. So upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God had prospered him, that there may be no gathering when I come. Verse 3. And when I come, whomsoever you shall approve by your letters, then will I send to bring your liberality unto where? Jerusalem. And if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me. Right? So what is Paul teaching here? He's teaching about the contribution of the saints, or gathering together of the things that the saints have. So it means every saint that is working should have a practice of putting a specific aside. Altogether. I'll say that one more time. Every saint that is working should have a practice of putting a specific aside. Look at Philippians chapter 4 verse 10. You know, I told you something a few weeks ago. I said, there is nobody who givers don't mean a lot to them. Altogether. You know, if you start a business, right, and in your business, people begin to support you, do you forget the people that first support you? You don't forget them. Right? There are some people, for instance, you know, they get themselves involved in so many things, and they just have that way of reaching out to a community of friends who eventually support them. That eventually, for some of them, it even helps them to build stability whilst they grow. So it means givers always mean a lot to people. Is that correct? Yes, so givers always mean a lot to people. Yeah, you know the people who give you birthday gifts. Is that correct? Yeah, and you don't rate them the way you rate people who give you text messages. Am I lying? Right? Yeah, the truth is that what I'm not saying is that people who give you gifts are more important to you than people who don't give you gifts. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that somewhere in your mind, you always recollect that, oh, this person thought it wise as a friend of mine. Are we together? Right? It might not be they're giving you every year. Maybe for your 20th birthday, your 30th birthday, your 50th birthday, your 60th birthday. Right? Givers always mean a lot to people. So if givers mean a lot to people, it means givers always mean a lot to pastors. Is that correct? Is that correct? Yeah, is that correct? You don't know? Yeah? You see, the people who give financially, right, to any ministry, they always mean a lot to the ministry. You know, because first of all, giving is an expression of commitment. Are we together? It's an expression of commitment. You know, I've taught you several in church. People bastardize what I just said right now. People take it to the extreme. Right? Where For instance, you have a list of givers, right? They give all the print out a list of givers. People do some other things. People eventually, they have front rows for givers. People give awards to highest givers. Is that correct? Yeah. Yearly award, monthly award. The highest giver in our church is brother so-so-so. Sister so-so-so. Right? Yeah. So people take some of this into account. But I'm saying, the truth is that givers would always mean a lot to anybody. Let me show you an example. Yeah? So give me, which two examples do you think, if you show from the Bible, it will make you agree that it is true to any human being? Mention two names, eh? Okay. So Paul. Okay. Jesus and the basketball. Yeah. Did it mean a lot to Jesus? So if I prove to you that givers mean a lot to Jesus, will you agree that givers mean a lot to pastors? Okay. Okay. That is why I like the church I pastor. So, you know, you've got to the conclusion. It's just to show the working. Hallelujah. Philippians 4. Praise God. Philippians 4 verse 14. Which one says I can do all things? Philippians 4:13. 1, 2, 3, go. I can do all things. 1, 2, 3, go. I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. Are we together? Do you think Paul was talking about every and anything in this world? No, it can't be. Could Paul fly a jet? Could Paul carry people on his wings and take them to another country? I say, today we are going to relocate. Just come on my shoulder. Could he do that? No, I couldn't do that. So what is I can do all things? We've taught you severally. You must read in pretext, read in context, to understand the text that is being spoken about. So go back to verse 10. But I rejoice not. But I rejoice rather in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again. Sorry, what is Paul saying? That the Philippians gave him. Is that correct? Prayer? Is he talking prayer? Did he say they point their hand towards him and say, it's virtue that I have left you? Eh? You know, when you see a minister, for instance, come and minister in a place, you say, can we all rise up? Let's point our hands to the man of God. Right? Is it good to point hand to the man of God? Is it good to pray? Do you stop there? No. The moment you stop there, you've not completed the word. Paul, see, people gave to Paul. Paul wrote about it. We're going to see several examples. People gave to Paul. Paul wrote about it. Paul says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last, your care of me hath what? Flourished again. Wherein you were also what? Careful, but what? Lacked. That means they were always looking for an opportunity to give to Paul. Is that correct? Who was Paul to them? The pastor. Is that correct? Okay. Look at verse 2. Verse 11, sorry. Not that I speak in respect of wants, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am in, therewith to be what? Content. Verse 12, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be what? Hungry, both to abound and both to suffer need. Verse 13, 1 to 3, go. I can do all these things through Christ. So what is Paul teaching? I have learned to abound, I have learned to abase. I can abound and abase because Christ is my strength. That's what he's teaching. He's not saying that I can do everything in this world. No. He's saying I can do these things. Because when Paul is saying, I speak not in regards of wants. That means Paul is teaching that when you give to your pastor, it's not because you think your pastor wants something. It is because it's a necessity for you. All together. It's a necessity for you. Right? When you give to your leaders, it's a necessity for you. So he says, I speak not as of wants. He says, I've learned how to abound. I've learned how to abase. Right? Yeah? I can do all these things through Christ that strengthens me. Now, verse 14. Notwithstanding, ye have what? Okay, I'm still writing. Verse 14. Notwithstanding, what did he say? Ye have well done that ye did communicate with my what? Affliction. Did Paul lack things materially? Did he lack things materially? Did they give to him materially? What did he say to them about their giving to him? He says what? Well done. All together. That means it was done well. And Paul acknowledged it. Look at verse 15. Now, ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from where? Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning what? Giving and receiving, but what? ye only. Are you here? Verse 16. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Verse 17, let's read together. 1, 2, 3, go. Verse 17, 1, 2, 3, go. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire food that may abound to your account. So when you give, to whose account does fruit abound to? The person that gives. Are we together? Yeah. You see, the reason I'm teaching this is simple. These are the things that people have taken out of context to teach the so many things that people teach. Are we together? So is there something that abounds to your account when you give? Yes. Okay? Yeah? So it says, but I have all, verse 18, and abound. I am full, having what? Received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. What did he call it? An odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Let's look at verse 31 to 3, go. My God shall supply all your needs according to the riches in glory in Christ. Okay, do we know my God shall supply your needs? Where did it start from? Is that prayer a prayer of confession for those that don't give? I'll answer now. Is that prayer, if you don't give, is that your prayer point? If you don't, if you are not a giver, what is your, where should you start giving from? Verse 10, and start acting on it. So, I can do all things. Listen. Who is Paul? Listen, everybody watch me. Who is Paul? Let's say pastor, is that correct? Who are the Philippians? The church. Who said I can do all things? Paul. Is that your prayer point? Is that your prayer point? You don't want to answer. Or you can do all things. Is that your prayer point? Oh, you know what people say? No. When you become a pastor, it's your prayer point. Oh, yeah. Now that you are a Philippian, you are not Brother Paul. Is that your prayer point? Not yet. So I'm saying, who said I can do all things? Paul. What is Paul saying I can do all things? I've learned to abound, I've learned to abase. Is I can do all things, quoting Philippians 3, Philippians what? 4, verse 13. Is that a confession of faith? Is that a confession of faith? Is that a confession of faith? I can do all things through Christ. Is that a confession of faith? No, it's not a confession of faith now. Are we together? Was it a fact that Paul was alluding to? Yes. What is the fact? That Christ is his strength when he had and when he did not have. Okay. Back to the story. Who is here? Brother Paul. Who is here? The Philippians. Who said God shall supply all your needs? The same person that said I can do all things said my God shall supply. What did you do? You gave to his needs. So don't jump to my God shall supply all your needs. What did he say? He says according to his riches in glory. If what I want to say, you struggle with it, then you need to go back and listen to our series on generosity. Amen? Yeah? So our God shall supply your needs according to his riches in glory. That is not speaking about material supply. Are we together? But it is speaking about material supply. Amen? Amen? That's why I say if it's ambiguous to you, there's a full 20 hours teaching on that. Okay? Let me try to break it down. My God shall supply all your needs. The only reason Paul said it was on account of how you are bounded to giving to him. He didn't say it from the blues. He said, but my God shall supply all your needs according to the riches in glory. So what did the Philippians do? They are bounded to the riches of the glory of God. So how does Paul expect that God will supply their own needs when others are bound to the riches of the glory of God? If that is confusing, we'll break it down in the coming days. We can go back to the previous series. Yeah. So when the pastor says, oh my God shall supply all your needs after you give to him, is it in alignment with what Paul is doing in Philippians 4? Yeah. So who asked first? The Philippians before Paul says. This is not the teaching to say that the believer should confess, according to Philippians 4:19, that my God shall supply all my needs. Can a believer confess that? Yes. Is that what Philippians is teaching? No. Can you say God supplies your need according to his riches in glory? Yes. Can you say that as a believer? Yes. Is that what Philippians 4 is teaching? No. All together. So what is the initiator? Or what is the thing that initiates the prayer from Paul? My God, the giving of the people. So can giving make a man of God to pray over your life? And can what he says happen in your life? Yes. What is behind the giving that you've done? You've honored the man. You get the point? You know, I was saying it over time. You know, I have friends who have said, I told you, I've said this earlier. I had a friend who reached out to me to sow a seed to me. Till tomorrow, I've never asked him. Probably will listen to me one day and finally tell me. I didn't know what he put in the envelope. Are we together? Right? And he gave it to me. And he said he was sowing it as a seed into my life. Why? He wanted to get a contract. Right? And what did I say to him? I said, you know what? Take this seed. And I just prayed with him. My prayer was prayer of faith. Is that correct? Yeah? And he took his seed back. Are we together? Right? And he got the contract. What did he do in bringing the seed? He honored. He saw there was something that could be said that would change the course of his life. So the money he brought is an expression of honor. Are we together? The money is the... So if I collected the money and I prayed over him, what worked is honor, my prayer of faith. What is the money? Is a what? An expression. So have you seen people who say, I gave that man of God $1 million. I would gather. And my ministry take in. Have you seen people say that kind of thing? Because if you give any human being $1 million, you know, he can even decide to pray like a witch. He will remove his shoe. Ah! Hey! And remove his shirt. If I be Iricho, yeah, if you want to know if I can behave like that, first give me $1 million. Amen? If you want to know, my pastor is Christocentric. Ah, let's drop it. We will remove our shirt in Christ. Then we will, you know, Yoruba will say, palashe. If you don't understand it, you cannot understand it. Yeah? What am I saying? There's a way you can express honor in your givings, and it is scriptural. In fact, any honor you've not expressed without giving, you have not honored. Are you here? Any honor you've expressed, are we together? Right, without giving. Let me say it differently. You've not completely honored. Praise God. I'm talking spiritual things, is that correct? I'm talking spiritual things, but I'm talking local church things, is that correct? I'm talking within the local assembly. I'm talking within the believers and Christians, is that correct? So Philippians could say, this every night, or every Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday night, we don't sleep. We always pray for your ministry to what? Reach the lost. Is that good? Is that good? Is that scriptural? But a lot of us leave the other scriptural parts. Paul says, you've abounded to me. You've communicated to me. He says, no other church. That means in Paul's mind, he also mentioned in his writings, rather, he also saw that this church abounded. Let me show you something, 2 Corinthians. Yeah? So when you're in a local church, right, and you say you honor, there's a practical part of fact that comes with honor, which is also giving. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. This is the mistake a lot of us believers make. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Are we here? Let's read together. 1, 2, 3, go. Moreover, brethren, are we here? Moreover, brethren, we do you to what? To wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of what? Macedonia. 1, 2, 3, go verse 2. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty, they abounded unto the riches of liberality. Were the Macedonians poor? How poor were they? They were very poor. Can a Christian be poor? Can a Christian be very poor? Can a Christian be properly poor? Are we here? A Christian can be poor. A Christian can be very poor. Right? Is it God's will for your life to be poor? Is it God's will for your life to be rich? Shoot with every guy. That's what you'll be teaching in your cell. Is God's will for a believer to be poor? No. Is God's will for a believer to be rich? Okay. Okay, it's God's will for us to give. So we have to have to give. So let me now show you something. It says, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the children, on the churches of Macedonia. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their what? Deep poverty abounded unto the riches of liberality. So does God want the believer to be rich? Yes. What kind of riches? The riches of liberality. The riches God wants a believer to have is not material riches. It is liberality riches. That is why some of us in ideologies, we think you must have money before you can give. No. The Bible says that they were in deep poverty, yet they gave. So true riches to God is seen in giving, not in acquiring. It's easy to fall into your trap and say that, oh, no. God wants us to give. So since he wants us to give, it means he wants us to have. Are we together? Right? So true riches is a measure to God. How much? That's why you can see a woman who has 100 pounds and gives 50 pounds out of that. And that will have a better record than one who has 1 million pounds. I hope you know that the Macedonian churches were a poor church. Where are you reading in your Bible? 2 Corinthians. So who is Paul speaking to? The Corinthians. So which church was Paul using to give an example of riches to the Corinthians? Not just Paul. A extreme. You know what it means? The word deep is not figure of speech. Oh. You know, the word deep there just means elevated. No, it's not. Deep means, you know, when they say somebody is poor, it's a fact. But they say somebody is deeply poor, it means that when you walk, you smell poverty. Are we together? As you ascend, so can a church effectively serve Jesus in deep poverty? Is Jesus owing them material prosperity? No. What is Jesus expecting from the church? Regardless of how poor you are, you can give. Are you here? So how does God measure true riches? It's found in your ability to abound towards the riches of liberality. Say, I abound towards the riches of liberality. All together. That's true riches. So let's go back again. Does God want you to be poor? No. Does God want you to be rich? Riches of what? Now let's say materially. Is God's will for you to be materially poor? No. Is God's will for you to be materially prosperous? No. Are we here? No. Don't get it mixed up. Oh. Are we together? Don't get it mixed up. Oh. You know what I'm saying? Don't get it mixed up. If you don't get what I'm saying correctly, that's where you start accusing God wrongly. Are we here? How does God expect money to be made in this world? You work, you labor. All together, right? You go out to the marketplace, you look for what is missing, you supply a service, you supply a product, and what happens? You get what? Wealthy. You get rich, you acquire rich. That's why you see, not every Christian will be rich. It is God's will and want for every Christian to be rich. By default, the moment you just say you have come born again, it's just attached $1 million. No, what is 1 million? 10. What is 100? Who will not be saved? You know, you don't even know to go ahead and go and preach and say, you know, Jesus died for your sins. Just say, if you come, I give you. I just give them the check. Barclays, $100 million. Yeah? What will somebody say? You see, even those that are saying, no, there's no God, they will receive it. Are we together? They will say, let me first receive it. In case I find out there's no, I'll collect my life back. I mean, if you give your life, you collect it back. So, does God want... So, why am I saying this way? There's a narrative within the local church or within the church or body of Christ as a whole that paints a narrative that success to God is seen in how much you can have in your pocket. No. Let me tell you for free, in case you don't know, we have more Christians that are poor than those that are rich, and it will probably remain that way to the last day. You know why? Because there are days and times where people should be getting involved with business. What happened? They're expecting one of the Gentiles to come into their account. Are we together? Yeah, people will always see. God has provided on this earth the ability for man to make money. He has put the wisdom. But see, the moment you cannot take covetousness out of this earth, we will always have the poor and the rich materially. So, are there Christians who are poor materially and they are poor spiritually? Yeah? Are there Christians who are poor materially yet they are rich spiritually? Example, Macedonians. Are we together? Are there believers who are rich materially yet poor spiritually? Yes. Because material riches has no toll on God. Are we together? I'm saying no matter how much you see, do people have miracles of large amount of money? Yes. But how many can you count? You know, I tell you, as a pastor, if you wake up one day and you see 1 million any currency in your account and it doesn't have source, then what do? Call your bank. You know, a lot of Christians, what I'm saying to them, we irritate them. If you just wake up one day and see 1 million pounds in your account, what do? Nearest ATM. You just keep withdrawing. So when the bank call you and say the money was a mistake, you say, sorry, that's gone. Say, that's your negligence. Leave your negligence. That's your business. Right? A true Christian, ideally, what do? You call the bank. There's a money in my account, though. This is what so can somebody have, can someone look at you and like you and give you $1 million? Yes, so. See, there are people who their lives have turned upside down. Are we together? Right? Because someone doesn't look at them and like them. I remember there was a story of a man who, the owner of Virgin, who just said he liked one man and gave him $1 million. Was it? Was that Virgin? I think Virgin L. Virgin, what's that name again? Atlantic. Is that the name of the company? No, I'm not talking about the name of the man. Branson, that's the name I was trying to remember. Right? Yeah, somebody just woke up one day and said, I just like this brother. And just gave it. It can happen, and they were not Christians. Can you believe and trust God for supernatural supply and you receive it that way? Yes. But you see, there is something called the normal, and there's something called the abnormal, or the natural and the supernatural. That's supernatural. Can you receive supernatural help? Yes. But true wealth to God is measured by how well you can what? Give. Are we together? That's true riches to God. So he says, look at what Paul says here. Look at 1 Corinthians 8. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia. So what is Paul teaching about the churches of Macedonia? Liberality. What did he call it? He says the grace of God. So how did Paul use Macedonia to teach about the grace of God? Are we here? How did Paul use Macedonia to teach about the grace of God? How they were able to give. Are we here? What do we teach about the grace of God today? How you are able to acquire. What did the Bible teach about riches, grace of God? How you are able. So you see somebody say, how did you get this multi-million dollar contract? You say, it's just the grace of God though. But Paul is teaching that the grace of God is seen in that the man is able to liberally give. Let me show you two examples and we'll close today. Luke chapter 8, verse 2. A church gave to Paul, and Paul decided to write about the church to another church. Are we here? A church gave to Paul, and Paul decided to write about another church, about that church to another church. Look at Luke. Luke chapter 8, verse 2. Verse 1, and it came to pass afterwards that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. Look at verse 2, 1, 2, 3, go. And certain women, 1, 2, 3, go. Luke 8, 2, 1, 2, 3, go. And certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils. Verse 3, and Joan, the wife of Chusa, Herod's steward, the Susanna, and many others, which ministered unto him of their what? They ministered unto him of their what? Is that material? Did they minister to him of their substance? Look at Galatians 6, verse 6. Praise God forevermore. Galatians 6, 6. Are we here? Let's read together. 1, 2, 3, go. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. Verse 7, 1, 2, 3, go. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, thou shalt he reap. Are we together? Right? So what is Paul teaching here? Let he who is communicated the word. So let's go back to an example. Who is here? Brother Paul, is that correct? Let he who is taught the word communicate to he that teacheth. What? Materially. Do you remember the woman who poured expensive oil on the legs of Jesus? all together. And what did disciples say around Jesus? Can't you take this money? You are buying private jets. Listen up. Can't you take this money to go and feed the orphanage? I mean, to go and build hospitals. Is there a place for the pastor to know to build hospitals? Yes. Whose responsibility is it to tell the pastor? Is the word. So the pastor's wife. Yeah. Whose responsibility is it to tell the pastor what to do with the money he has? The word. I didn't feel a pastor know to give certain things to people. If a pastor chooses to build hospitals for the community, is that good? Is that limited to a pastor? Can anybody do it? Because that's your civil obligation. All together. But you see, we find ourselves in a world today where you see people trying to abuse certain privileges, abuse certain preachers for certain things they have. Now, I know some people can take things extreme, but who are we to judge really what is extreme? Do you know what it is for a man to have 130 branches around the world? Let me say differently. Do you know what it is for a man to have a presence of a church in 130 nations across the world? You know what that is? Do you know what it is for someone to have one branch in 130 countries? Just one. Are we together? Right? You know, there are certain things that your ministerial ethics will require of you, such that the time you used to go and board a commercial jet, you will save a lot by going through a private route. Are we here? Right? So it's not our responsibility as a church to be saying, let me ask you a question. Is there any preacher who you know has a private jet and because of how we spoke online, they sold it? Listen to that question. Do you know any preacher who has a Rolls Royce? Eh? And because of how you spoke online, they gave it to the poor. So it means your online rant cannot change anything. You know, sometimes when some of us rant, we're just even exposing how rich people are. Who can you point to that maybe somebody took a picture of their house, say that is this person's house, and because he wants to be humble, he just says, from today, I declare this house it becomes home for the less. Nobody. Right? So whose place is it to be ranting and be discussing? Is not your place. You know, there are some things, if you're not in certain offices and positions, you cannot understand what it requires to be in that position. That's why you check it. When you see people who are always lashing out at other people, particularly using the social media space, particularly in our world today, they don't have disciples, particularly the Christians. If you know what it is to disciple a soul, do you know you can disciple a soul and you pour your all into the soul and the soul disappoints you? You will pour your everything. You will go out of the way, both materially, physically, careerly, healthily. And the person will still look at you and say, if you've not labored over it, so you will not know what it means to be in certain positions and certain offices. So what am I saying to you? You see, it's scriptural and godly. So when you see a church, for instance, say that, our pastor has been a blessing to us, let's come together and buy so and so to the pastor. They are not in the wrong. Are we here? They are doing what? The word. Because the Bible says, we're going to look at that next week. The ox that treaded the corn. All together. Must what? Do not muzzle the ox that what? Treaded the corn. Altogether. Right? He says, the man who labors in word and doctrine is deserving of what? Double honor. So if you try to decide and say, this is what I want to give to their pastor, it's not in your place to open a YouTube page to talk about how they shouldn't. You know what I found out? Let me say this to you quietly as a pastor. I found out that more people than not, when you see them arguing and attacking those things, they are jealous. Altogether. They're jealous. Let me say it differently. Even we pastors, when we tackle those things, is the seed of jealousy. If you see me tomorrow tackling, they say, that pastor, how you will know my true heart is when they've given to me and I've torn it away. But if I've not done it, I'm jealous. It's paining me that my people, it's paining my people do not think I deserve. Are we together? So what's the best way to do? Instead of lambasting the people and teaching them, you go online. and just be angry. Just, people are just angry for. You are angry for. You look at the anger and be like, but what is. How? Why you? Yeah? Until they give you a way together and you turn it back. Hey, you can talk. How together? You can open your mouth and talk and you can say, I've done it before. But it's not giving you anything. You are jealous that people you are doing birthday. What they are giving you is palm slippers. You are upset that it's palm slippers they are giving you. You are looking at another church that they think their pastor is deserving of privilege. You say, how can you know? The road to his church is bad. Well, if you know that much, why don't you go and repair it? Why don't you go and take a loan? Go and take a loan from the bank and repair the road for the church. Is that not love work? What am I saying to you? Never think there's anything too big to give to your pastor. Please write in your note. Don't nod. Write in your note and I'll steady it. Never you think that there's anything. I know when I say these things, I'm teaching you because I always say that you might find yourself in any other part of the world tomorrow. Pick these principles and apply to them. Never think there's anything that is too big. It might be as expensive as what you call the alabaster oil. Right? It might be as expensive as whatever you call it. And there is nothing too small that you can give to your pastor. Please write the second one too. It's a balance, okay? There is nothing too big. You know, I always tell you, because what I want to say is I want to settle in well. I've said it before. There's nothing too big that you should consider, it's too big for who God is using to labor over your life. Nothing too small. I'm saying you don't have to be the wealthiest to be able to give to a man who is a blessing to your life. You know, I always tell you, the moment you're in a local church, you go to local church every Sunday, every Wednesday, every Friday, every meeting you are there, and the man who is there is the one who, when you have an issue, you will call and we're together. Hey, pastor, fire is in my house. You know, sometimes I hear some things, I'm like, I can't really do so much, but I can encourage and pray. You know, so imagine the man you're always calling on, always disturbing. Let me use the word, for lack of a better word, disturb. And for some reason, you got a contract that is £1 million. And you say, I want to give 10% to this man, £100,000. Ha! That church said, they are meeting in no hotel. I need church that is bean. You are in dishonor. If there's a pastor who you are giving to more, I'm saying if you leave God's palace tomorrow, Pastor Joshua has been a blessing, that's good. You can decide to continue giving Pastor Joshua. But the man who is laboring over you is your pastor. Some people are very political. Altogether. Right? And I'm going to say this, right? You know, there are certain people, for instance, who feel that, you know, this pastor, because this money is too big for this pastor. This money is too big for this pastor. Right? You rather go and give a known name. When you go and give people, you know, there's someone who did that to my dad. You know, when you see people do that where they're political, a man who has gone out of his way to stress his life, to strain his life, he has put his life on the line for your sake and your family. Are we here? Right? And the man still used my dad to connect, for my dad to connect him to a top pastor that some of you know. It's my dad that still called the guru the change, that changed the dollars. And that man does not know he exists. That's dishonorable. It can't happen to me. Me, I've learned my lesson. Yeah? It can't happen to me. How will you be using me as guru the change? I'm pastoring over you. I'm laboring over you. I've had night vigils. I can say my dad can do over 200 nights of night vigil on that family. And I say, because this man is the popular man, that's dishonorable. If you are here and you're listening to me, either online or here, right, correct your heart. Your heart is not here if you are doing that. There's somebody who you are giving more materially than who is laboring over you. Except I'm not laboring over you. Why do you think I talk this way? Nobody else will tell you except me. Are we here? That's my responsibility. Altogether, nobody else will tell you. Right? You know, a few years ago, I used to be scared to say these things. So people will not think I'm begging. Oh, yeah, I'm begging. Are you angry? So are you not happy? Oh, yeah, I'm begging. I'm begging you. Oh, yeah. I should be like, no, I don't want it to feel like I'm begging you. Shall do the word. Are we here? One of the things I'm going to teach you in the coming days is this. The pastor knows to labor. Are we together? And know I take care of my family. I say that without a sense of reservation, as you all know. Right? I do a lot for my family. Right? I take care of my wife properly. She knows, you know. Right? So it's my responsibility to do that as a man. It is your responsibility. Are we together? So are we all in the labor market? You know, the same way you are giving is the same way I give to my pastor. I told you. Yeah? In the last 365 days already, I've given in millions to him alone. Are we here? Are we here? Right? So I'm not telling you what I don't practice, though. Amen? Who benefits? It is you, the giver. So before I used to be scared, I don't want you to think like that. No, I'm begging. I'm begging. And what am I just saying? Do the word. Be honorable. Praise God forevermore.